thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Just a moment. But I held on to it because it was such a great little story. It's only 5 lines long, but these are things that always bless my heart. He said, "Pastor George, you married us 20 years ago, tomorrow, at 56 and 62 years of age. Our first anniversary, we saw you at some church function and mentioned that you had married us a year ago. You said to let you know when we reach our 20th. We said we would, but little did we know that we would make it that far. But here we are, 20 years later, 76 and 82, still married. God is good. We're in the church." Isn't that cool? You know, with everything that has happened, to hear something like that is really encouraging and really a blessing. And God bless them with another 20 years. Amen? And this week, there are a couple things that are happening that I think are of importance to us for what is going to happen at the end of this month. And what's going to happen at the end of the month has something to do with the setup here. Isn't this a beautiful set that they have built? I mean, it's unbelievable what our team has done. I want to thank you. Listen, it is so neat. I was here yesterday that I thought I could move into this. You know, I could just picture my master bedroom up there, coming out on the veranda overlooking the Judean hills or the Sea of Galilee, sitting down with my little cup of Turkish coffee, you know, ooh, yeah. And anyway, they really built this with stick, and it just looks great. And we've come a long way. And I want to thank Dennis Connor, who heads this up, and so many volunteers, Steve Hannon, I know, and others. Let's just thank them. And just using their gifts. And using, you know, this is going to make the message so much more powerful. It really does, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But again, we talk about the kingdom of God and using our gifts and talents for the kingdom. That's it in motion. And then we had, if you noticed, a young gal that was over here leading worship with us. Her name's Monique, and she's part of our congregation, but she attends Liberty College back east, but she's on our international team that are practicing. She flew back for the weekend. She's doing rehearsals all weekend. She's on our worship team today. She'll fly back tonight to Liberty. I mean, just people who just not only love the Lord, but involved in the kingdom and say, I want to use my talents, I want to use my gifts. And that's why it ought to work, and I thank all of you for being involved. That's what makes this a great church to be part of. All right, this week, what's happening in conjunction with that, you have a ticket. And I want you to be aware of this. This is an invitation. It's free, our Easter presentation, but this is your invitation. This is not for you, because you're going to come anyway, right? Of course. But this is for you to invite someone, and there are thousands of them out there on the table. We want you to pick up as many as possible to invite someone along. I honestly say, you know, that the gospel message, you cannot change the gospel message. But the way that this Easter message, and we expect people during Easter time are looking for some place to go to church. They either because of their traditional backgrounds, they realize that Easter's a time when you probably should be a little bit more religious than the rest of the year. So you find a church and you go to a church. Well, they're out there looking. But this message that we bring, you know, we're visual people, aren't we? So because of the story that we tell, the visual presentation, not only the set, but the drama that's going to take place and the music to back that, it makes the message come alive. And that's part of the beauty of this message, that you don't realize that I actually, through the message and through the presentation, there are 45 minutes of gospel that's being presented. But in such a way, people walk away and they get it. And you know what happens when you get it. Your life can be changed for Jesus. So what we're expecting is for thousands of people to get it. And it's going to be you, because we can do all the TV and radio ads and newspaper. That doesn't do it. What does it is you bringing someone. So I want you to commit to bringing as many people as possible, at least 5 people, 5 individuals, 5 couples, 5 families to come along. Maybe you have to come 5 different times. But wouldn't it be worth it to know that one family was touched and changed forever? That's what it's all about, folks. So anyway, it's a great opportunity. In preparation for that, two things are going to happen this week. One is Wednesday night. Would you say Wednesday night with me? This Wednesday, on the east side. Okay, we got to move over there. We were going to do it here, but because of the set and everything, we just couldn't set up the music and all. We're going to have what is called encounter. We've had these before. We're going to encounter God. We're going to come and worship. We're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for Easter. We're going to pray for individuals' needs and healings. And in the atmosphere of worship, this is going to happen. And then Friday night, say Friday. At the chapel, the prayer chapel over there, if you have this sheet, 24 hours of prayer are going to take place in worship. Beginning at 6 o'clock Friday night, ending at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, every hour or so you're going to have different people are going to lead worship. And during that worship time, there's going to be prayers that are given. We get in the chapel. You can come and participate for all 24 hours, or you can come for 15 minutes, a half hour, anytime. If you're one of those persons that wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning and don't know what to do, come over to the prayer chapel. Enter into an atmosphere of prayer and worship and praise. We'll be there, and you will be blessed. And again, in preparation, because again, all of the drama, all of the music doesn't break through. We need prayer to break through the people's lives because they're living in darkness, there's bondages, there's hang-ups, and we want to pray through, and we want to see these people saved, okay? That's what it's all about. It's a great week. It's a great month to look forward to. I have some good things to share with you today, and I want to share them with you. It have to do with a recent trip that I made to the nation of Israel. It was an unexpected trip. I did not expect to go back to Israel. I had planned to go in March of 2012, in which we were going to make a presentation, and all of you are invited to come. So that's a trip that we were going to go. So think of March 2012 if you want to make that trip. But I got a call in December from Pastor Jack Hayford. He's the pastor of, has been the pastor of Church on the Way out in Van Nuys, California. But for the last 15 years, he's been raised up a seminary, King's Seminary, which are raising up young men and women for ministry all around the world. Well, he has been a leader in the church for almost the last 50 years or so. And during the early 70s, when I found Christ and came into my walk and decided I wanted to be in ministry, he's been a mentor of mine through his books and his tapes. And I always liked the balance that he had in his ministry. Well, I got to know him over the years, and he called me up and he asked if Cheryl and I would come along and help him with the trip because they were going to take... And we ended up taking 110 people. So we were kind of hosting one of the buses and going along on the trip with them. So we went to the nation of Israel. And it was one of the most beautiful times that I've ever been there. After the rains and the land is just blooming, blossoming. It is just gorgeous everywhere we went. The desert is blooming. The Sea of Galilee was gorgeous. The Golan Heights and everything about the nation was beautiful. Now, you might say, well, there are a lot of beautiful spots in spring and after the rains, and there are all over the world. But there's something a little bit different when you stand in the land of Israel. And I could mention several different things, but the fact that Israel was not always blossoming the way it is right now. Matter of fact, just over 60 years ago, it was a desolate land. It was a land that Mark Twain said over 100 years ago was a swamp land, mosquito infested. Who would want to live here, or what could you do with this land? And so as you stand there, not only are you in the midst of all this beauty, but you have a realization that only God could do something like this. So you sense the presence of God in a very special way. You sense the miraculous a work of God and fulfilling his promises that he would bring them back into their land and he would once again blossom the land and they would be prosperous once again in the last days just before Jesus Christ would return to the earth. So all of that realization comes alive in your heart and you're going, wow. And it's just you're in awe as you travel through that land. Now, as you travel through that land, you're also aware that something else is happening. And this is what I want to share with you today. You feel blessed when you're in that land. You feel the blessings of the Lord. You feel the anointing. You feel the presence of God. You feel the sense, the faithfulness of God to His word. But standing in the midst of all that blessing, you also, there's this sense or feeling that there's a lot of pressure building all around Israel and against Israel. And you're aware because of the world that we live in and with the terrorism that's taking place. And even while we were there, there were some terrorist acts that were happening. And this is a constant threat to Israel. And in the midst of that, the blessings of the Lord, but this pressure. And what I begin to realize that it's not unlike what we as believers in Jesus Christ go through all the time. That I am blessed of the Lord. I've been called out of my darkness. I've been called out of my bondage. And as I started to serve the Lord, just like you, you sense the blessings and the presence and the faithfulness of God to you. But we are always aware that outside, there's this all this pressure, and you know there's an enemy out there moving in on you. Are you following me? And it's a spiritual thing that's happening to us. And they're moving in. And what is the enemy trying to accomplish in our lives? Nothing different than what he's doing with Israel. The enemy is moving in to annihilate Israel. Now, they come under the covering of, we want, and they're trying to take some of Israel's inheritance. They're trying to divide up the land. And you know what terrorism does? Terrorizes. That's the whole objective of terrorists, is to terrorize you, is to put fear in your heart, is to get you to pull back in reservation of, and if he could get you to pull back, and step by step his strategy is pull back a little, compromise a little, give up a little, take on worry and fear. Your head drops down, and before you realize it, you're in bondage again. You have been called out to live in freedom, to whom the Son is set free. You are free indeed. You're not free because of what? The pressures, the economy, the world, the negative news, the enemy trying to get you to compromise. And that's, so I saw this parallel thing happening, and I thought, man, I got to share that. Because you see, it's not a time to pull back. And that's why Israel, they can't afford to compromise. They can't afford to give up any land. They can't afford to pull back and be at ease. They're always on their guard. Matter of fact, they're young people at 17 years old when they graduate from high school and turn 18. Both girls and boys automatically go into the armed forces. That is their armed forces. They have to do it for a 3-year period of time. And then they're always in reserve. This country, why? They have to be on their guard. They can't afford to give up anything that was given to them. They can't afford an attack. They can't afford a 9/11 like we can afford. But we ought to take the same attitude. The enemy is trying to rob from you. He's trying to steal your inheritance. He's trying to steal your joy. He wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to worry about everything coming down the pipeline. What people are talking about on the job and the fears they have, he wants you to have those same kind of fears. See, this is what the enemy's trying to do. We can't afford to allow him to do it. We've got to be on our guard, church. We've got to be alert. We've got to be on our toes. We've got to take the word of God and see the promises of God. And just as God has been faithful to the nation of Israel and fulfilled his promises to do something in a miraculous way, bring them back, reestablish them in their land, cause it to blossom and bloom again, that same God is going to cause us to blossom and bloom. I believe it with all my heart. You see, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I want you to say it with me. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Say it with me again. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Don't forget it. I don't care what the world throws at you. I don't care what the enemy tells you. I don't care what kind of doubts try to tempt you to fall into. You need to lift up your head and say, listen, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And you know, we have this beautiful picture. Here's the beauty of this. You know what picture we have? Israel. That is really becomes a visual aid for God teaching us spiritual truths. I want to show you something up here. Let's bring it up on the map. And I think I left my pointer on the other side. So you're going to have to follow with me. Look at the nation of Israel. Do you have another pointer back there if you could run up to me rather quickly? It's my fault. I carry those things and lose them everywhere. small nation of Israel. You see Egypt to the left and to the south, Jordan to the right and to the east. And then you see Lebanon up by the Sea of Galilee. You see a little Lebanon up there. And this tiny little nation of Israel, that's where we stood. But I want to point out some things for your consideration. You hear different things about Israel. You hear different things, names that pop up in the news. I want you to be aware of who these people are and what they're trying to accomplish so that you might know how to respond as a believer. Now, what you're going to see, you see on the left side there toward Egypt on the Mediterranean side, you see a little strip there, you can almost see the word Gaza Strip. You heard the word Gaza. That's a little strip of land right there where the Palestinian people have been given to the Palestinians. On the north there, the nation of Lebanon, which is Lebanon is a or has been in the past a beautiful country. It was called the breadbasket of the Middle East. If you go back to the Old Testament and read about David, you remember David sending for the cedars of Lebanon to build his own house and then the house of the Lord? It was so beautiful. They said, but it no longer is beautiful because the enemy has taken over. Syria is now in that area. So you have down in Gaza, I want you to remember the Hamas organization. It is the recognized government. It's recognized by the world as a terrorist organization, but that is the government in charge of that strip, the Hamas. As up in the Lebanon area, you have the Hezbollah. Hezbollah is another terrorist organization. Now, you might begin to think, is this some kind of political or radical militaristic message? No, it has nothing to do with it. It is biblical as you can get because God has predicted that these things were going to happen and we need to know about them. Now, in the Gaza Strip, and let me just, the Gaza, what is happening there, even while we're there, they're constantly launching rockets from Gaza into the surrounding communities in Israel. And you see the Mediterranean Sea, do you know recently where some ships were boarded by Israeli soldiers? And what they were claimed by these world humanitarian things, and what did they find? AK-47s, rocket launchers, and all kinds of ammunition on them. And the whole world is in an uproar against Israel because they're doing things like this. Listen, Israel can't afford to have those kind of rockets put in there. While we were there, there were 80 rockets launched from Gaza into Israel, the surrounding area. Israel has just retaliated yesterday, and now the world's in upheaval. They pick out these hot spots and try to go in and take them out. So that's what's happening there. The Hezbollah is also launching rockets down from the north onto Israel. Over on the right, you see Judea, Samaria. You see two lakes, one to the north, a little one, Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea in the middle there. Judea, Samaria is land that was given to Israel, but that is the disputed territory which the world is calling the West Bank. It is Judea, Samaria, the land that God gave to Israel. That's where the Palestinians are laying claim to become their state with Gaza and a whole lot of other. And you see how it divides up this tiny little land and what could happen. Now, let's put it in perspective. Bring me the next map. Here is the state of New Jersey. Israel is the size of the state of New Jersey. New Jersey is actually about 600 plus square miles larger than Israel. It's the 46th state down. So there's only four other states that are smaller than New Jersey. But in comparison, here's what you have. It's a very tiny piece, so that you have some reference point that you could see on that. All right, I think rescue is on the way. And we have a pointer and make it a little bit easier. Thanks a lot. Ta-da! Okay. So then again, this nation, these are the areas that we're talking about, these strips. And that is also disputed, the Golan Heights, which used to belong to Syria. And Syria, launching down rockets from there, it actually is Israel's land, but they're trying to give that back again in this settlement here. All right, let's bring up this next map. The next map begins to give us a bigger picture where you have Israel and is surrounded now by all of these larger nations to the east. Now, right now in Egypt, you've just had an upheaval and a change is happening here. They're thrown out the government, and now that has spread to Jordan, is happening in Syria, that is happening around the Arab world. And I'm going to address that in just a moment, how that fits into everything here. But you can begin to see this pressure that I'm talking about that's moving in on Israel. They had a peace agreement with Israel. But it's interesting here, even though they had a peace agreement, they did nothing to distract that little piece right there. You know what was discovered there? There are tunnels that go from Egypt into Gaza, and these tunnels have an exit and entrance in the homes in Gaza. I saw in kitchen, under the kitchen sink, was the doorway to one of these tunnels where arms are being smuggled in. And Egypt should be controlling that particular area, but they're not, and that's why Israel has to. Because even though they have a peace agreement, that peace agreement is going to be in threat now. Jordan's peace agreement is going to be a threat because there's no peace agreement with the rest. Let's go to the next picture. Now you begin to even see it larger. Again, Israel gets smaller and smaller, doesn't it? Now here's what you have to look to. Here's Iran. Here's Iraq. We always Iran is in the news all the time. They're a threat not only to Israel, they're a threat to the United States and the free Western world. They're developing nuclear war, and that's why Israel is saying that we cannot let them develop that land. Why would Israel say something like that? Because Israel cannot afford an attack, not one attack like that. The United States, God forbid it ever happened, if there was some nuclear rocket that hit the East Coast and took out Manhattan, we would survive. If there was ever a nuclear attack on Israel, Israel would not survive, would be totally wiped out. So that's why they have to be more aggressive, I'll use the word, more preemptive in their approach to the world. And what they are, and they did it before, and the rest of the world should be preemptive in this and should not allow this, that those who actually said they'd like to wipe out the United States and wipe out, and then they're developing a nuclear warheads. But this is what's happening. Iran is backing Gaza. Iran is backing the Hezbollah. And guess who is in alignment with Iran right now? Russia. And the whole picture. In the Bible, it tells where Russia will be in the picture in the last days as part of prophecy. In 1991, we thought the former Soviet Union and Russia maybe was going out of the picture. No. They're back in the picture, and they're going to be stronger than ever in the last days. Watch out for that. They're in alignment with Iran like other states. So this is, let's show one more picture. And this even shows it even in a greater way. Here is Israel, and here are the Arab nations, 6 million Jewish people, 340 million Arab people. This is not an anti-Arab, anti-Palestinian message. I am for the gospel getting to all people. That's not what this is about. God has a plan for the Arab people. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring a message before October on a message on the blessings that God has for all the Arab people. There's actually a blessing that God has for them if they'll accept it. But what I am anti-dividing up and taking Israel over because this belongs to God. And that's what's beginning to happen right now. There is a great move for this to divide up this land. I was in Starbucks this morning. I went over to Starbucks, and as I was getting ready to come over early, I was getting my coffee, and I walked over, and there's the newspapers that are sitting there. I was waiting for, and on the front page of this newspaper, it says, United Nations considering a resolution where they're inviting the Palestinian state to sit down at the table and become part of the United Nations. And I thought, how foolish that the Palestinians right now, the government is a recognized terrorist organization by the UN and the world. They're inviting them to sit down with them at the table of the United Nations. And then I thought twice. I thought, why should I be surprised? You know, because of the foolish things that the United Nations has continued to do. Now, I say all of that because I'm going to read for you something where God specifically addresses the United Nations and the nations of the world concerning his people Israel and concerning his will for the last days, which we're going to talk about. Now, let's do it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. While you go there and before I read just a couple verses there, and then we're going to be in Ezekiel 37. Let me just give you a little bit of background, what brings us to Ezekiel chapter 36, and that is this, is that Israel has, and God's purposes for Israel have always been challenged by the enemy. For God's reasons, God chose Abraham to raise up a nation that eventually was called Israel. He said, I haven't chosen you because you were greater than other nations. I haven't chosen you because you deserve it. I've just simply chosen you because I have a purpose and I have a plan to reach the whole world. That purpose and plan was to raise up Israel as a people that in the midst of all this pagan worship, God would give them a land. Now, let me tell you about the land that God gave them. It used to belong to the Canaanites. Do you remember all the ites, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the... You remember all the ites you read about in the... Okay, the Canaanites. We visited many archaeological digs. We were in the area of Megiddo, which they have uncovered 20 civilizations, one on top of another. It's an amazing site. One of the civilizations to go all the way back, they've gone all the way back to uncover the Canaanite civilization, 4,000 years old. I stood in a gate of the Canaanite that's 4,000 years old. In that discovery, there's an altar that was uncovered. The altar stands about 30, 40 feet in diameter, and it's about this high, made out of stones. They've uncovered it, and what they found on this altar, and remember, the Canaanites is the land where God said, you're going to come in and drive them out, and this is going to become your land. Here's why. What they discovered on that altar were bones, children bones, human sacrifice, child sacrifice. This is what the Canaanites did. This is the kind of pagan worship that was taking place in the world, and this is what God was dealing with. He wanted to bring a people that were acknowledging the one true creator of heaven and earth, God, into the midst of all these Canaanites and pagan worlds to show them that truly he is the only one true God. How would he do it? By showing his favor to the nation of Israel, that he's the only God that really can do miracles. So that's the bottom line to that. Now, since they're calling into that land, the enemy has always fought the purposes of God. I'm only going to take you back to two incidents. One, in Moses' life. Think about the enemy and his plan and his purpose to destroy God's will and purpose. Moses was born at a time when God was going to deliver the nation of Israel and bring him into that land. You all remember the story of Exodus. All right, what was the decree that went out from the Pharaoh at that time that Moses was being born? That all the male children were to be killed and destroyed. Now, the reason given was is that they were becoming too great in number and they wanted to stop the population growth. But the reason behind that reason, the spiritual reason behind that, is the enemy knew that God was about to do something through the life of Moses and use him as a deliverer, and he was trying to wipe out the vision and purpose of God. Let me back that with one more. How about when Jesus was born? You remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the ones in charge at that particular time heard that the King of the Jews was born? And so he certainly, because of his own selfish purposes, didn't want another king competing with him. So what did he send out? A decree that all the children would be killed 2 years old and young. Remember? The reason behind the reason is that the spiritual, there, the enemy, knowing that God was about to do something that was trying to annihilate or trying to wipe out that vision and purpose of God. Are you getting this? He has done this from the very beginning, and Israel has taken the brunt of it. Because they were chosen to bring us two very important things without telling you a whole lot of other things. Number one, they're the ones that brought us the Word of God. And the enemy hates the Word of God. And he has done everything, and I could go into the dark ages of the world when this was kept from the people and all the battles went in, Martin Luther being the lead in that, and all of those to bring the Word of God to the people. The devil has fought it always, but the Jewish people were the ones that kept this Word of God for us. And you know what else they brought us? Our Messiah, Jesus Christ. So therefore, because of that, the devil has tried to destroy the Jewish people. So not only Moses and not only through Jesus, but then you take the history of the Jewish people and anti-Semitism that has gone on, the enemy has tried to wipe them out totally, and the most recent one being the Holocaust during World War II, when 6 million Jewish people, do you know there are only 6 million Jewish people in Israel today? And there are 340 million Arab enemies surrounding them? So God is standing in defense. And you see the miraculous power of God? God is saying, listen, I don't move by numbers. I'm not influenced by politicians. I don't go by the majority rules. I go by the fact that I'm going to use the littlest, I'm going to use the weakest, and I'm going to show myself strong so that the world might know that there's a God in heaven that you can trust. That's what it's all about. God is going to receive the glory because of all this. Are you getting this picture? It's a beautiful picture that you begin to see God in this. So anyway, so Israel has, even to this day, so what's the ultimate goal? Wipe Israel off the planet. So two significant events happened then in Israel. Israel in 585 BC, before Christ was born, the Babylonians came. God said, I will protect you from your enemies as long as you keep your heart on me and your eyes on me. But when they turned away from God, God's enemies came in. The Babylonians came to Israel. They destroyed the temple. They led the children of Israel away. It was the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the ones that end up in Babylon. The prophetic word of God was that they would be there for a 70-year period of time. Daniel read that in the book. And after 70 years, they went back to their land, rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple area. And then moving on, fast forward to Jesus' time, the Romans were in occupation. Although they had given somewhat of a freedom, the temple was built, it was in place, the Jewish people were in Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, but the Romans occupied that time, occupied the land. Jesus, during his ministry, at the very end of his ministry, he sat down on the Mount of Olives. I was there 14 days ago. On the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, where Jesus prayed before his execution. And he looked over the city and he taught his disciples. He said, that temple is going to be destroyed not many days from now, into the future. They were kind of blown away by this prophetic word. Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven about 33 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans went into Jerusalem, completely destroyed the temple, scattered the Jewish people all around the world, and they have been scattered around the world for almost 2,000 years. God made a promise that he would bring them back to their land. The promises, we're going to read some of it right now, and that's why I'm bringing you up to this right now. And the promise was I would bring them back in the last days prior to my return to this earth. They would be back in their own land again. Now, there are four things I want to bring questions, and you can jot these down on those detailed notes I handed you again. What has been happening? What is happening? What will happen? And then our response to it. I'm going to do this in the next 15 minutes, okay? These questions we're going to answer. What has been happening? Ezekiel chapter 36. As we look at that, I want to look at just, and the setting is that what has been happening in this last century. Let me put just in this last century that has been happening. That is through 1900s and into the 2000s. Verse 24 of chapter 36. The prophecy to Ezekiel was this, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. There was a stirring in the hearts of a few, beginning with people like Theodor Herzl, and there was a move back to the land of Israel. In 1948, May of 1948, 63 years ago, they were reestablished as a nation of Israel. Against all odds and against any human imagination that said it could happen again, God did it by his power. Look at verse 36. He said, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. That's exactly what God has been doing, bringing them back to the land, not only the people, but he's allowing the land, once again, not only to be inhabited, but to flourish. So what's the end result here? That people are going to know that only God could do something like this? It's not humanly possible to do what they have been able to do, stand against the forces, and also be able to produce what they are producing today as a nation. And now that leads us into chapter 37. I want to read chapter 37 beginning with verse 1, several verses that will, beyond a shadow of a doubt, be as clear to you and to me of exactly what God has been doing with the nation of Israel. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, Lord, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put tendons and on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the tendons and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came upon them, and they lived. They stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed their bones are dry. Our hope is lost. We ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, Holocaust. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord God. God has left no doubt in our minds that what he's talking about here is the whole house of Israel. How that bone would come back to bone, and that out of the Holocaust and out of their hopelessness, God would restore them to their land. Now, much of that has been happening, is happening right now. There is a remnant of them are coming to understand who their Messiah is. But there hasn't been a total. God said, I'm going to bring them back in and sprinkle them with water. They're going to slowly but surely come to the realization of their need for their Messiah. So this is the whole house. Now I want you to go to Joel chapter 2. And this is something that is happening now. This is what has been happening, but something now. Joel chapter 2. If you go right toward the New Testament, you'll run into what is called the minor prophets. You'll hit Daniel, Hosea, and then we're going to run across Joel. Joel is only three chapters, but it's an important book because Joel is the book that Peter referred to on the day of Pentecost. How do you remember that powerful message Peter preached after the outpouring of the Spirit of God when 3,000 people came to the Lord? That's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Well, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, moved over to the temple area, to the south steps of the temple. I stood on those steps less than 2 weeks ago. The steps have been uncovered, and the very steps that Jesus walked on up into the temple, we sat on and walked on ourselves. The very steps that Peter and John, Andrew, and all the other disciples ministered on, the very steps where thousands of people were gathered to hear Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And here's the message that he gave them, Joel chapter 2, and he referred to it. He said, listen, what you see happening, don't be surprised over it. Don't be shocked over it. This is what our prophet Joel told us would happen, and he rehearses or recites Joel chapter 2, verse 28. He said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, I'm going to read the rest of it, but this is in essence what he's saying. This is God's promise to us that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, I'll go about down to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, notice this next part, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. All right, what day? In those days, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. Now understand, when this was written, They weren't totally captive yet. They were dispersed 40 years later. And when he brings them back, that brings us back to what? In the days that we're living in right now. Since May of 1948, he said, I'm going to bring them back into Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, I will bring them back. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. What is the key conflict that is happening with Israel in the Middle East right now? To divide up the land of Israel. The whole conflict is God has brought them back, and now God said, listen, and believe it or not, this is part of God's plan, folks. This is part of what God is doing. He's bringing them back. God is stirring, and let me just inject what I see here, some of the good of what is happening in some of these bordering nations of Israel. Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and some of these other, the young people are being stirred. They're realizing that they don't have some of the freedoms the Western young people have. They realize they've been living under the hardships of a dictator, and they're wanting something to change. Now, I see two things happening right now. The good news of this is what I see happening, is that God is going to give opportunity for the gospel to get to this new young generation in these Arab nations. Just like he did in Russia in the former Soviet Union, when that whole collapse took place, what happened to the former Soviet Union? Well, I know for one, this church and I personally went immediately to Kazakhstan and we planted a church there. That church has since gone and has flourished in Kazakhstan and other surrounding Uzbekistan and Russia, and the church is moving in those areas. But it was a window of opportunity. Hear me. That window is closing. This is a window of opportunity amongst the Arab and the Muslim people. I believe that window is going to be there and the gospel is going to spread. But I think it's a window and it's going to close. And then what's going to happen is the Islamic attitude and terroristic attitude toward is going to close in. And this is what eventually is going to be surrounding Israel and be a threat to the Western world. So this is what you have to see is going to be happening in with these nations. But God is gathering these nations. He's putting the peace together and he's bringing them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I want you to go over to the verse 12 of that. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Jehoshaphat means the valley of judgment. You know what God is doing? God's going to judge the nations. God's getting ready. He's going to give them an opportunity because he's not willing that any man should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he's giving them an opportunity, but he's eventually getting them ready and he's going to judge the nations. And this is the setup for the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth. With that picture in mind, what is our response to it all? I'm going to give you five things in 5 minutes. You ready? I know I did this last night. I did it this morning. It works. And I'm going to do it, and I'm wasting time right now. Five things in 5 minutes. First of all, it tells us that the sons of Issachar, having understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. We need to talk about these things because we need to have an understanding of the times so we might know what to do. Peter tells us prophecy is important to us. Because we have the prophetic word confirmed that you do well heed as light that shines in darkness. Listen, darkness is settling in on the world and the people of the world. They're living under the influence of the prince of the powers of darkness. We talked about it when we went through our Kingdom of God series. There's this wrestling that's going on. We need to know that this here is a light that's going to shine in darkness. When the rest of the world is confused and they're making their own decisions and the decisions are going against the Word of God and the purposes of God, we as God's people know what to do. We know how to live our lives and we ought to know what to do. So there are five things that Jesus is making and revealing to us. Number one, Jesus encourages us to discern the times. He told his disciples, he said, listen, you're good at discerning the sky and telling me what the weather is going to be tomorrow, but you cannot discern the times that you're living in. In other words, they missed the opportunity of their own Messiah. Second of all, in Luke chapter 20:21, it says, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Listen, the terrorists of this world and of the spirit are going to try to terrorize you so your head is down. So that you're down and downcast because and you're worried and anxious and this is happening. You hear this, you hear that. But because we see these things happen, don't drop your head. Lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. You need to realize God said these things are going to happen. Don't be thrown. Don't be blown away. Lift up your head because Jesus is getting ready to come back. Now, with that in mind, number two, we need to prioritize our life. Understanding prophecy, understanding these things are happening, give us an ability to prioritize our life. In Hebrews chapter 11, Noah, being divinely warned of things that were about to happen, moving with godly fear, prepared what? An ark for the saving of his household. He was given advance notice of a judgment that was going to come, right? We are given advance notice of judgment that is going to come. There's a time of grace that's being extended to the world. Noah preached the gospel during that time. People didn't listen to him. We're to preach the gospel. Not everybody's going to listen to us. But here, we need to prioritize our life. And here's the question to you. Is your house ready? Is your house ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you made things right with God? Because you see, sin separates us from God. But God doesn't want us separated from him, so that Jesus Christ came to die for your sin. But if you don't believe this, you don't accept it, you're not ready. He rose again to give you new life, and you need to make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior. And then you need to make your house ready. You need to tell your children. You need to raise your children in a godly home. You need to make sure that your neighbors hear about this good news. Prioritize your life so that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. Number three, knowing these things are going to happen promotes holy and godly living. 2 Peter tells us that since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be? But in holy, what? Conduct, we ought to be living, and godliness, looking for the coming of the Lord. Folks, it's not a time to be fooling around with the world. It's not a time to be giving in to the temptations and the enemy telling you that you can live a better life if you just do this, if you just do that. He's trying to get you to compromise your life. Listen, it's a time to look at that aisle and walk straight. If you're riding the fence, get off the fence and get on God's side. Live holy and godly lives. Why? Because the Lord's coming soon. And I don't want to be caught unaware. Matter of fact, I don't do it just because of what I'm going to receive. I do it because, you know, see, God's a holy God, and he deserves my life to be served, serving him in holiness and godly conduct. You need to look at your life. Are you compromising your thought life? Are you compromising your actions? Or you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? You need to make the decision. Get in and get going with Christ. Amen. That's the only way to go. Things are happening too quickly. We don't know when the end is going to come. Number four, it provides hope and peace in a time when there's hopelessness and a lack of peace. Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "Yeah, I'm going to go for a period of time, but I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you, a mansion for you." And he said, "If I prepare a mansion for you, I'm going to come back someday and I'm going to receive you and you're going to be where I have been." In other words, God's getting something ready for you. Don't be discouraged. Be filled with hope. Be filled with peace. Keep your head up. And lastly, it directs us in our prayer life. It directs us in our prayer life. It shows us how to pray. In Isaiah chapter 62, it's a beautiful verse. And the verse is for us who call upon the name of the Lord. "I have set watchmen," the Lord said, "on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord," who's that? That's us. "You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest until he establishes and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth." We're the watchmen, folks. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem because, you see, when you pray for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in Israel and with Jerusalem, as we make a stand biblically against the dividing of Jerusalem and Israel, that it belongs to the nation of Israel because God said it belongs. So when we make that kind of stand backed with our prayers, you see, we're giving him no rest. The rest of the world is going to benefit when that happens. The rest of the nations are going to benefit from the gospel when that happens. We will benefit as a ministry, the Lord's ministry, when that begins to happen. Now, I have one more story I want to tell you. Would you stand with me, please? 5 minutes, five things. I did it. Yeah, to God be the glory. Another miracle. Listen to this. I read an article about tsunamis. You know, I never heard the word tsunami until years back when they began to happen and the devastation that took place after an earthquake. And then most recently, of course, we had this terrible thing that happened in Japan and with all the devastation that took place there. But I found something interesting in this article. It said, with all the human life that has been lost because of the tsunamis, very few, if any, animals have been lost as a result of it. And the reason being is that the animals sensed that there was something coming. And they move to higher ground. Isn't that interesting? You see, when we have an understanding of the times, you know what we need to do? Move to higher ground. Do you get it? You get that? Didn't come from me. That came from the Lord. My mind doesn't think like that.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.